Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and hopefully you've been reading this passage a lot over the past week or so, and we're going to read it yet again this morning if you'll stand with me. Last week, I read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and this morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Last week, we talked about joy. This week, we'll talk about peace, and our Christmas time, the time of celebration of Christ, gives us the perfect example. Really, our first three fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Of course, this is the perfect time to be celebrating them and be reminded of them, as is every moment, every time, because all of these things are reflected in Christ, and Christ is alive and well, not just born as a little baby, walking upon the earth and dying, but rising again and living in our hearts. What a privilege that we have to be able to read this passage and know that our Savior is here this morning and that he is in our hearts, active and working. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Please be seated. Now that great proclamation by the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, is something that the world grabs a hold of this time of year, and often they cry out, "Peace, peace." And they often use the name of Jesus as one who came to bring peace, and yet they want a peace, the world does, that is not at all the peace that Jesus came to give. The peace that the world is seeking is not the peace that Christ provides. The peace the world wants is between individuals and nations by ignoring truth and faking unity. Instead, they need peace with their Lord and King, for they are warring against him and he is battling them. Now the church is also in need of peace, but again, so often not the peace that the church seems to seek. You see, we are not in need of the peace of happy, healthy families, fun times, and good circumstances. We are in need of spiritual peace, which brings us into a like-minded pursuit of the exaltation of God through the cross of Christ. This is the peace we must desperately have. And so I pray that your time of celebration of Christ has been full of peace, but not necessarily that it has been free from difficulty or free from pain or free from struggle, because again, that's not the peace you need. You need the peace of Jesus as a result of his work on the cross and your right relationship with God the Father. So what we'll see this morning is that peace in our hearts, in the church, and in the world can only be obtained through unconditional surrender to the King of Kings, who has himself provided the very means of that surrender. I'll say that again. Peace in our hearts, in the church, and in the world can only be obtained through unconditional surrender to the King of Kings, who has himself provided the very means of that surrender. And you remember that we are in the middle of a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've already talked about love, the fact that when Christ came, he demonstrated that perfect love. And in putting faith and trust in Christ, that love is then poured out, poured abroad in our hearts because of what Christ has done. And then last week, we talked about joy, the fact that when Christ came, that there was great joy, not simply because there was a baby born, not simply because there was the Savior of Israel coming, but because the Savior of the world was here, and that Savior came to deliver us from the guilt, from the penalty of sin. We are joyful because we are no longer going to hell, And that is the greatest joy that we could ever experience, found in our Savior. And now this morning we will see that peace also comes through this work of Christ and is a work of the Spirit then in us, giving evidence of the fact that Christ is real and that we have been changed. You see, we're going through this series on the fruit of the Spirit because we believe as a church that it is absolutely necessary for a supernatural work to be done in each one of us so that these things will actually flow out in reality. And we've redefined each one of them, not the way the world defines love or the world defines joy or the world defines peace, because the world cannot have any of those because they do not have the Spirit of God. We must be regenerated, filled with the Spirit then as a result of the work of God in Christ. This is the only way that we can have love or joy or, this morning we will see, peace. If we are to have peace, and if I could maybe use this as a New Year's encouragement, if you want something in the new year, if you want a New Year's resolution, if you want something to do, then pursue peace. But the first thing that we will have to do is pursue peace with God, because that is the nature and the grounding of all peace that we would have in our hearts or with one another, is peace with God. And that's first on your outline. That is first what we need. Now, before we move into how peace with God is gained, I'd like to give you a definition of peace. And it's a little bit lengthy. I'll read it a couple times, and if you want to get it from me later, you can. But again, we redefine it because the world knows nothing of true peace. And the peace that is a result of the Spirit of God is a Spirit-empowered contentment and security, both individual and corporate, that comes from resting in the reality of reconciliation with God through the completed work of Christ. I'll say it again. Peace is the Spirit-empowered contentment and security, both individual and corporate, that comes from resting in the reality of reconciliation with God through the completed work of Christ. For if we will pursue peace with God, we will first find that it is He who has pursued peace with us. Peace comes only by the will of God. Men are in rebellion against God. The wrath of God rests upon men. Romans 1 makes this clear. The whole Bible makes this clear. Since the beginning, since Genesis, since the time of the fall, man has been in rebellion, walking away from God, and God has been warring against that sin, ultimately seeking to redeem man, but hating his sin and bringing his wrath and his judgment, or hating man's sin and bringing wrath and judgment upon man as a result. Thus, the only men with whom God is pleased are those who, through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, enter into a right relationship with Him. So when the angels come and they pronounce on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased, we must understand that that is not all men. That is not every man without exception. That is only those who have ultimately entered into right relationship with God through Christ. It is those with whom God is pleased and with whom He will be pleased. All are dead in trespasses and sins, and so none come into relationship with God apart from His own will to bring about their reconciliation. We did not reach up to bring Christ down to bring us peace. We would have continued in our sin, in our rebellion, until we died and spent eternity in hell. We would not have even called for the peace that God would bring, for we seek to gain it in all of our own ways, being blinded, being dead in our trespasses and sins. But God instead sent His Son down that we might have that peace, that we might be able to lift up and exalt the Son through repentance and faith, and come into this reconciliation with God that He initiates and that He desires. Reconciliation, what is it? To change from one state to another. In this case, to change one from an enemy to a friend. It is the work of God in Christ by which He resolves the state of war which exists between God and man. And this relationship of peace is established through the atonement of Christ and that alone. Turn to Romans chapter 5. So as we consider peace and peace through the will of God, this concept of reconciliation is vital for us to understand. We are enemies of God when we enter into the world because of the sin nature that we have, because of the guilt of our sin through Adam, because of the sin that we actually commit. And so we are in need of moving from enemies to friends, and it is God alone who makes this happen. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We'll begin in start in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, there's no way we can be at peace in our hearts or at peace with others unless we have first been made a friend of God. For that is our primary area where we lack peace, is between us and God. As in everything that we do, all of the fruits of the Spirit, love, our problem is that we don't love God, so he chooses to love us. Joy, our problem is that we delight in everything other than God, so he chooses to delight in us and incite in us that response of joy back to him. And peace is the same. We are at war with God, and so he comes to bring us peace, to make us reconciled. He did this while we were enemies. We did not ask God to do this. He came and died for us when we hated him, when we were in rebellion against him. And so he died to bring us to himself, to make us his friends. The only means by which we then can be reconciled, the only way by which we can no longer be enemies of God, is if our sin is dealt with. God cannot just come down and say, I would like you to be my friend, and then enter into a relationship with us when sin is still a problem because God is holy. Now see, we take friendship very lightly. We kind of enter into and out of friendships based on how we're feeling today or what someone has done towards us or with us, and we'll move in and out without much consideration of what that relationship actually means. But God never does that. God enters into a relationship with people on the basis of reality, and he can only enter into a relationship with them if they are perfect. This is the only way that God could ever have anything to do with you or with me. And so we cannot come down and simply say, be my friend, and wave his hand. This will not work because he is holy and he is just. So he must bring justification. He must deal with sin, and he must be able to see us as holy so that we can be his friends. And that is mentioned in this verse as well. He has saved us. Through, he has brought about our justification. He has, in Christ, taken the sacrifice and the wrath that he had against sin, pouring it out upon his Son, and when we are in Christ, he sees us then with that righteousness which Christ has, because he took our guilt, our punishment, and our blame. Romans 5:1, just look back up in the text, if you're in Romans 5 still. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he initiates the act of reconciliation. He does this while we are still enemies, and he does this on the basis of the work of Christ to take our wrath, to cover our sin, and provide us with his righteousness. And in this alone do we have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith. And really, Romans 1 through 4 is all about that justification. How is it that this happens? How is it that God can declare sinful man holy? Because that's what justification is. Justification is a judicial act, a legal act of God, by which he declares us righteous on the basis of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. We do not become righteous. Christ bears our penalty, and God sees us righteous in Christ. This is the first act of salvation that God brings to justify us, to see us as holy. And apart from this, we can have no peace. And this is all the work of God. No work whatsoever on our own, ultimately. Because even the faith by which we receive this justification is a precious gift of his. That's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. This is the gift of God. By his grace, our faith in the salvation that he provides. So peace comes by the will of God. Never forget that. Man cannot bring down peace. Man cannot declare peace. Man cannot even find peace on his own. God must declare it. God must bring it. And God must enter into it with us, or we would forever be his enemies. Peace by the will of God is what we need. And this is the peace that man will not pursue. They will not even believe that it is he who must bring it. Somehow they think that they can bring the peace. And so they seek to bring it through their good acts. They seek to bring it through spending time in church. They seek to bring it through reading their Bibles. They seek to bring it by going to church on Christmas or going to church at Easter. Somehow they will bring down God's peace upon them. It is God who declares the terms of peace. And it is God who brings men into this peaceful relationship. And he does it through the work of Christ. Peace by the will of God. Peace through the work of Christ. God willed that peace would come through the work of Jesus. This was no random decision, but the purposeful act of God to elevate the Son by making him the agent of reconciliation. See, God would have nothing less. He will not bring you into right relationship with himself unless it comes through his Son, because the Son must be exalted. And so you see that this certainly is nothing that you could do on your own, or otherwise you would be exalted. And God will not exalt you apart from Christ. He refuses. His delight is to exalt the Son, the one whom he has loved from eternity past, the one with whom there has been an infinitely powerful, holy, loving relationship for all of eternity. It is this one that he desires to exalt. And so therefore, he brings about your reconciliation through the work that only Christ can do. This is all of him, all of God's will, all of Christ's work, none of yours. And aren't you thankful? Because you would ultimately never end up at peace with God. You would ultimately never desire this. Men cannot do this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you might wonder, really, for each of the first fruits of the Spirit, I've taken you back through the gospel again, haven't I? And I have done that on purpose, because none of these fruits can flow apart from the work of God in the heart through the gospel. These are cross-centered works. Everything is a cross-centered work, a Christ-centered work, because the Spirit of God exalts Christ. This is what we've said over and over, and I'm going to say it for all nine of the fruits of the Spirit. They're spiritual works done through the work of Christ on the cross, the will of God, and the power of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Speak of the Gentiles and God's work to bring them to himself. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, Jew and Gentile, no longer barred by the barrier of the law, but instead drawn into right relationship with God together through the work of Christ into the church. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. No, not the enmity of Jew and Gentile, but the enmity of God against both Jew and Gentile, who refused to come to God on the basis of God's work alone, seeking always to come on the basis of their own work. And so we see verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. This is the peace that we have through the substitutionary atonement of the work of Christ. That work by which he completely satisfied the wrath of God against our sin, dying in our place and giving us his righteousness. His violent death purchases our eternal peace. God exercising enmity against his Son that he might grant us his friendship. This is peace. And this is the only peace that we need during this time. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. And through him to reconcile, there's our word again, to bring into friendship all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, this is every man without exception, yet he has now reconciled you, he being God, has now reconciled you in his, Jesus' fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is the work of God for you. This is the work of Christmas time, that Jesus came and through his substitutionary atonement, purchase your justification and ultimately your reconciliation with God. But we know that this peace by the will of God and peace through the work of Christ then comes about, is realized in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that ultimately then bursts into our heart, regenerating us, bringing us to life, and causing us to seek after God. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Again, I never tell you the right thing to start with. Verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by what? The washing of regeneration and renewing by whom? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly. So as God poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, he brought us to life so that we would respond to him in repentance and faith, washing us clean. And then if we continue on in that passage, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is peace. The peace that God wrought with men through the work of Christ on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us into right relationship with him and break the hold of sin that held us in its chains. And as we go forth now, as we consider this work of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13 says it this way. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This ongoing work then continues in our hearts and lives to enable this peace to flow out in us and through us. We believe in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We are a charismatic church if what that means is that the Holy Spirit must always be active, flowing through us and in us continually, so that we might exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to be alive in the Spirit. And we affirm this because nothing happens apart from that. Nothing. The Holy Spirit brings this through the truth of his word and the power that he works in our lives through it. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, where? In the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, that peace that they had amongst one another was a result of the Spirit in their lives who is maintaining and guaranteeing the peace that they have with God. You see, the guarantee of continuing peace with God comes only through the presence and power of the Spirit. His coming to regenerate and live inside of us is the seal of our redemption and the active agency which keeps alive the peace into which we have entered. How can God war with himself? He cannot and he does not. Oh yes, please, don't misunderstand. There's a circumstance in which God wars against our sin. He still hates that, the sin that remains in our fleshly body. But he is no longer at war with us because his Spirit has been put within us, and God does not war with himself. Now, all this being said, it is vital for us to understand that peace requires this supernatural action, not wishful declaration. Jeremiah 6:14, all over the book of Jeremiah, it speaks of the true peace that God can bring and the false peace that was constantly being trumpeted by the false prophets. These false prophets said in Jeremiah 6:14, they've healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You cannot just declare this. You cannot stand before God and say, God, I'm at peace with you. And this happens all the time. I talk to people all the time and they say, hey, I'm in good with a man upstairs. Why? I ask them, why? Well, because my parents are Christians. Because I prayed a prayer when I was really young. Because I've been in church all of these years. Because I got a Bible sitting on my desk. You do not declare peace with God. Peace with God is wrought in you by God. So you cannot say peace, peace, where there is no peace. And so I would call to you this morning. Perhaps you are one who has grown up in Christianity. You are one who has experienced all of the things that Christianity has to offer. And you cry out, peace, peace, but there has been no change in your heart. You don't declare peace. God brings it. And you respond. Have you responded to the true peace that God brings by the power of his Spirit through the working of his word? And so you will know this by whether or not you truly have love and joy as a result of what God has done. If you don't think you have peace, if your love is not found in Christ and your delight is not in him and found in him ultimately alone. Jeremiah 8:11, a similar statement. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. You see, we draw people into churches these days and we tell them that Jesus will solve this and solve that and do this and do that. If they'll just do this, just raise your hand, just respond in this way, just do these things and everything will be fine for you. You can't solve the problem that way. There is a heart problem that must be changed by the power of God crashing into the heart, breaking the will, and drawing attention to himself alone. You cannot act yourself into this. You cannot heal this superficially by saying, do these couple of things and everything will be fine. Come to church on Sunday, you know, have an emotional experience with us and you're in the family. There's books that have been written that stated almost exactly that way. Hey, you got feelings in your heart. You're showing up at church. Hey, you're in the family. It's all good. It isn't all good. You cannot heal the broken heart with a superficial peace. It is only as we fall broken before the God of the universe, yielding to him, recognizing our sinfulness, and responding to his work that there can be peace. And that is the work of the Spirit. You see, people say we've worked hard, we've gone to church, we read our Bibles, we are reformed in our doctrine. We are in good with a man upstairs, we're from a Christian family, we're loyal to our friends, we help the poor in Africa, we're saving the environment, and on and on. No one can declare himself at peace with God unless he has responded to the work of God in his heart to recognize the infinite value of Christ and bent the knee to his lordship in humble repentance and faith. To put it this way, the terms of peace with God are non-negotiable, unconditional surrender. That's it. You may not negotiate with him by good that you have done, by things that you would hand back to him. Unconditional surrender. And the only way the human will ever surrenders unconditionally is when God breaks it. It will never surrender. It will never yield until the work of God comes into the heart to break it. You do not make peace with God. He makes peace with you and guarantees that peace by putting himself inside of you. Now, if God has already made peace with you, you have peace indeed. Not your own sin even can separate you from this peace. See, there's a sense, as I mentioned before, which God continues to hate your sin and wars against you, but ultimately this sin is no longer even the regenerated you. What's the Apostle Paul say? He says, when I commit sin that I don't want to do, what I demonstrate is no longer I doing it, but what? Sin which dwells in me. Yes, it's still you. Yes, it's still there until you die. But it is God hating and warring against your sin while still being at peace with you. This is huge for you to understand. As you wrestle and struggle with sin as a believer, understand that you are not constantly having to reestablish peace with God. It is yours because he brought it and you can't take it. You need to confess your sin. You need to seek reconciliation in that fatherly moment-by-moment relationship where you enjoy that ongoing fatherly relationship with him, but you don't reestablish your own peace when you sin. God remains at peace with you. This is the blessedness of being a believer. Imagine if every day you had to try to figure out, is God warring with me today? Is he now bringing his guns to bear on me because I'm an enemy of his? No believer ever again will be an enemy of God. All of his work towards you is a loving father, even when it's the harshest of discipline for your sin. Because his peace is on you, and his peace remains with you. Remember, that's his judicial peace that we have before God because of what Christ has done. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You've got to see this, because the peace that we so seek between us and others in our hearts when we wrestle with circumstances will only be found if we understand and embrace our peace with God. Because all the wrestles with peace you have start there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. You know what the things are. Whom he predestined, he conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? You are a child of God. Who is against you? Not God. And he is the one that you would have to worry about. He is the one. If he is against you, you have no hope. You're done. But the child of God has no enemy in God. He has only a friend. He who did not spare his own son, verse 32, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God gave us the best in Christ, he will give us the rest, his friendship, his blessing, his peace throughout all of eternity, beginning now. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation? Well, that would seem to destroy our peace. not in Christ. How about distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Certainly those will take our peace, not with God. Because he is the one who has guaranteed it. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? He's the one who justifies. He is the one who has saved you, and he is at peace with you. I hope that you will take this and embrace this in this coming year so that you might then have and exercise the peace that God would give you and bless you with moment by moment and in your relationships. Now let's talk about that. Okay, practice peace in your circumstances. First, pursue this peace with God. Pursue this peace with God that he has initiated with you, that he has drawn you towards. Pursue it. But then practice peace in your circumstances, because this is the next part of the definition. There's this objective peace that exists between you and God that nothing can change. And there is a subjective peace, that rest and contentment that God desires for you to have, that is found in him on a moment-by-moment basis. But that never comes apart from an understanding and the reality of his objective peace with you. And this peace is that contentment and security that he brings. We become and need to be and can be completely satisfied with whatever God has brought to us in our circumstances, and we may be confident that he can protect and guard us in the most difficult and dangerous of events. And we can have that as a result of our understanding of the peace that he brought to us in Christ. Jesus said this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." See, that's the opposite of peace. Our hearts are troubled. Our hearts are fearful when we are not right with God. But Jesus said, "I came to give you a peace that the world cannot give." You see, because the world can produce a lack of fear and a lack of trouble by surrounding you with enough riches, surrounding you with enough protection in an earthly way. They can pretend to give you this peace, but it never lasts, it's never permanent, and it's never real. Because behind all the walls, behind all the barriers, behind all the fun, behind all the stuff, your heart is never at peace apart from God, ever. Jesus said, "I came to give you a peace that lasts. I came to give you a peace that was real, so that you would not fear and you would not be troubled." You need not be, because of what God has done in Christ. And this is the peace that we cling to and that we can exercise and experience daily. See, this is not a lack of earthly conflict. Somehow people grab the name of Christ and say, "He came to produce peace on earth." They grab those verses, but not a peace that is a circumstantial one. Jesus himself said this, Matthew 10:34, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What? He tells the disciples, "My peace I leave with you. I give you this peace, not as the world gives." See, the peace he was referencing there in Matthew chapter 10 is the peace that the world wants. They want their circumstances to be easy. They don't want anyone against them. They want everyone to do what they want. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you feel at peace with everyone if they just did what you wanted? You would have no trouble with your children if every time you told them to do something, they said, "I just love you and I'll do whatever you want." There would be peace. If husbands, every time you told your wife to do something, "Honey, would you do this?" And she says, "Oh, whatever you want." You see, if everybody did everything you wanted, you would think that was peace. But it isn't. Because that's only getting your way. And you know what? That's never going to satisfy you either, because you can't ever get enough of it, and you know it already. When people even give you what you want, it's never enough. See, that's not the peace that we come for. It's not that circumstantial peace we're trying to get by getting everyone to give us what we want. It is the peace that comes from resting in the work of Christ and in the passion and delight of doing his will. That's the peace we want, and that's the peace God brings when, one, we trust in him. You want peace in circumstances? Trust in God and in God alone. The essence of peace is to exercise faith in the goodness of God who desires your best, and the power of God to bring you his best even in the valley of the shadow of death. Our soul is quieted when we direct our heart towards confidence in God's favor towards us in Christ. In this way, you exercise the certainty that God is not your enemy bringing wrath upon you, but your Father drawing you more deeply into him. Do you see it? You exercise the objective peace by seeking God in the moment and finding his contentment and his hope and his joy because you recognize his goodness extended to you, even when a loved one dies, even when you get sick with cancer and you are going to die, even when your child is raped or beaten or murdered, even then, because you understand by faith that God is exercising his goodness towards you as a father and is not judging you in his wrath, bringing his punishment as simply a taste of the eternal hell which you will receive apart from him. You see it? If you are in Christ, then you may exercise peace through trust in God in the midst of any and every circumstance. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." You see, the steadfast of mind is one who's not shaken when difficulties come. He is steadfastly focused on his God by the power of the Spirit working within him. Psalm 4:8, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, alone make me to dwell in safety." Whether your circumstances are safe or not, you are safe in him. Proverbs 29:11, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." So we trust God in order to practice peace in circumstances. We love God's word. If you want to be peaceful in your circumstances, that day-to-day peace of lacking fear, of not being troubled, then we love God's word. A love for the word of God establishes us in the peace of God, for in it we are able to be refreshed and refocused on the character of God and his work on our behalf. John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you," those which we now have written down in our Bible. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Do you see it? You can't have peace apart from his word. You can't have peace apart from believing what he has said, understanding what he has said, embracing what he has said. Peace comes through his word and the proper understanding of it as given by the Spirit so that you can work it out in his power. A love for his word brings peace. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus is saying, look, listen to me. Don't listen to the other people who promise you peace. You'll get peace if you read this book. You'll get peace if you do this new technique for peace. You'll get peace if you read this self-help material. You'll get peace if you just get success. You'll get peace only when you cling to the words of Jesus. Because he's the only one that ever overcame the world. And he's the one that speaks to you today. That's why we come. That's why we love the word. Because he overcame the world. And he gave his word to you. Love it, cling to it, and you will find peace. Psalm 119:165, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Have you been lacking time in the Word of God? Have you been running to everything else, and you wake up in the morning, and you run to your bills, and you run to your difficulties, you run to your jobs, you run to your children, you run to the internet and check out USA Today? Where do you run? I guarantee you, you lack peace. I absolutely guarantee it. You run everywhere else but the Word of God, you will never have peace. You're going to seek for it. You can pray for it. You are never going to find it if you do not love and seek His Word. The next thing to do is to pray, certainly to God, that He might bring this peace. This is a supernatural work. It does not happen through your intellectual understanding of the Word. It happens through your Holy Spirit illuminated understanding of the Word. So you pray to God. Prayer is the means by which God's power in our life is accessed as we seek him through his word. When we pray, God uses this means to enact his purpose and plan for us. The beauty of prayer is that there is no time we cannot pray, nothing we cannot pray for that is found in God's word, and no circumstance when our prayer is not heard. Think about that. Saying, well, wait a minute, I know the verses in the Bible that say when I'm in sin, God doesn't hear my prayer. Well, you know what? He does hear some prayer. You know the prayer he hears when you're in sin? Prayer of repentance, that you cry out to him. And he never says, oh, too much sin, no prayer of repentance for you. Always he hears you. Any place, anytime, anywhere, pray to him. Love his word. Trust in him. And then, Philippians 4:6, the verse that many of you should be familiar with. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ah, what a beautiful, joyful promise. As you come to God in prayer, immersed in His Word, your prayer flowing out of the principles and character of God found here, the peace of God guards and protects your heart, your rest, your contentment, your trust that is found in Him. This is what you need. And this is found as we trust, love His Word, pray, and then obey. The final means God uses to bring peace in our lives is active, consistent obedience. When we are living out the will of God, our rest and our comfort in Him are complete. By the way, the verses right after Philippians 4, 6, and 7, when it says pray and the peace of God comes, He goes, finally then, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things. Then He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in Me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Prayer, focusing our mind on the truth of the Word of God. That's what's excellent and true and lovely. Practicing the truth of the Word of God is lived out before us in Scripture. And then the God of peace is with you. His peace guards you and protects you. You lacking prayer? You lacking love of God's Word? You lacking consistent obedience? You are lacking peace. I guarantee you. You must be, because this is the way it is found. Because peace always comes together with righteousness. Guys, cultivate wisdom and practice righteousness. Proverbs 3:1, speaking of the commandments of wisdom as laid down by a gracious father, Solomon himself in Proverbs, says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Wisdom brings peace. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. See, the wisdom of God brought through the truth of His Word and the power of His Spirit brings you peace, because then when you are wise, you can exercise righteousness. And righteousness always solves your problem with not having peace. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And in Christ and by His power, you may do acts of righteousness. You may complete them because of the work of God in you. Psalm 85:10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Just as loving kindness must come with truth, and the two can never be separated, so peace only comes with righteousness. Yes, that objective peace through the righteousness of Christ granted at salvation. And yes, the ongoing peace that you experience through the righteousness of Christ worked out in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We call that sanctification. Want peace? Trust? Love God's Word, pray, and obey. Cultivate wisdom, that's obedience, and practice righteousness, that's obedience to God. So, you want peace in your circumstances this year? Then seek God in this way, on the grounding and on the basis of your ultimate objective peace with Him. Now, there is another problem, and that problem is that you oftentimes don't have peace with the people around you. So, well, I'm feeling pretty peaceful in my objective circumstances, but I got some people that I don't have much peace with. How do I get that? Is that guaranteed by God? Well, on your part, yes. As far as it depends on you, you may and must be at peace with all men. How are you going to do this? Again, I'm just going to lay some of these things down for you. These are things you can practice all year. Maintaining peace with fellow believers works like this. First, be edifying. So you want the peace of God to flow out through your circumstances into the lives of others. And first, you're going to need to be edifying, which is pursue peace with them by building them up. Romans 14:19. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You know why you don't have peace with other people? Because you don't spend enough time edifying them, encouraging them, strengthening them. One of the quickest way to be at peace with someone is to bring the Word of God to bear in their lives and bless and encourage and strengthen them. This will help you with peace. You are to pursue this kind of peace. How much have you pursued that with the other people in this room? Edifying them. When was the last time you called them up and said, you know, I know you've been having a rough time. Can I just pray with you? I know you've been wrestling and struggling. Can I read the Word of God with you? I know you got something broken at your house. Can I come over and fix it? Do you wonder why you're not at peace with people? You don't pursue edification. And it happens in your family, doesn't it? You don't talk to your wife and build her up and strengthen her. What happens? You fight with each other all the time. You don't build up your children and encourage them. You fight with them and they rebel against you. We pursue edification. Hebrews 12:14 again says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. We want to edify and build people up. Be edifying. By the way, we're to be peacemakers, not peace wanters. God did not sit around in heaven going, I wish I could have peace with man. He made peace with man. And you do not sit around in your family or with other members of this church and say, I sure wish I was at peace with so-and-so. Go make it. By the power of God, you have the ability to pursue peace with them. So do this. Be edifying, be ordered. It's another thing the church must do. Oh, by the way, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are who? The peacemakers. For they shall be called what? Sons of God. You see, you demonstrate you're a son of God by making peace with other people. Because only sons of God can do this. The world can't make peace with anybody. Be ordered. The church needs to have structure and order so that there's not confusion, which always leads to a lack of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The church needs to be structured and ordered, well run and overseen by those who lead it, and well worked within by those who are ministering within it. We need to be like-minded. There's no peace if believers don't have the same goals and the desires. The passionate pursuit of anything other than the exaltation of Christ according to the principles of his word leads to discord and destruction. You know, I can always tell when there's discord between two believers. Somebody doesn't want what Christ wants. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. And we're in a church. Here, we talked about our church split this morning. Our little kids, you know, that are going to split up into two groups. Well, we made fun of that. Well, why do we make fun of it? Because it's so often for churches to split, isn't it? And when they split, it's because they wrestle and struggle with truly wanting what God wants and truly desiring to be like-minded with other believers around the truth of the word. And that's what brings our unity. Because that's next, be unified. Be unified. If we have the Holy Spirit, we start unified. And so we have to be diligent to protect this unity by continually equipping the saints and growing the maturity of Christian doctrine and practice. Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to talk about how the saints get equipped for the works of service and the understanding that brings them to the fullness of maturity in God. Let me tell you this. If you aren't pursuing the fullness of the understanding of Christ, which makes you look ultimately more and more like God himself, then you're going to lack unity with the other members of this church. If you think you can just sit back and cruise and not pursue God and pursue the truth of his word and pursue maturity in him, you are going to lack unity because you're not going to want what the other people of this church want, which is to look like Jesus. You see how that works? And if you have a whole church where people don't want to look like Jesus and don't want to continually look like him evermore, you have a church fractured with discord, even if it appears on the surface to be friendly and nice. So understand that a church will only be unified as far as its people love the truth and are growing in the truth as presented in the Word. That's how we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. If ever you say, I've learned enough, I know enough, I look like Jesus enough, you at that instant enter into disunity with anyone who's continuing to seek it. You may not do that because you will destroy this body. We pursue Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind, knowing him, loving him, looking like him, and this brings our unity. So we must be edifying, we must be ordered, we must be like-minded, we must be unified, we must be dominated. We must be dominated by the peace of Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what that word rule means? Umpire. So in your heart, the umpire behind every thought you think is that going to bring my peace with God and my peace with others? And if it isn't, it's a strike. Forget it. You don't let it go by. Right? So you want every thought. This weekend, this week, with my wife, we're away with family. All kinds of stressing and difficult circumstances come up when you are away with family. And so as I talk with my wife, my goal had to be, and wasn't always, unfortunately, every word that comes out of my mouth, does this bring peace with God and with her? And every word has to be analyzed. Every thought towards her, will this bring peace, or am I going to get in a dig? Am I going to get a little pleasure from bringing up her sin of the past? Am I going to compare my family with hers and make her feel a little bit bad because I like mine better? You see this? This destroys peace. It's very, very practical. Peace is your umpire. Are the principles of the Word of God being enacted in what I'm about to say, in what I'm about to think, and if not, you put it away. The umpire rules. If he says you're out, you're out. And you walk away. Okay? Don't let him throw you out. You want the thought that isn't peaceful to get thrown out, not you. Be dominated, be practical. James 2:16 says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You want to be at peace with the other members of this body? When they have a need, you don't say, I'll pray for you. Go in peace. Be warm and be filled. Meet it. Meet the need. Give the money. Give the time. Be there at their home. Be there at their funeral procession. Be there when they have a wrestle or struggle. Be there in their life. We don't say in this church, go in peace. Be warm and be filled. We don't every Sunday come together and say, oh, I love you all. You know, be in peace. We're not going to be at peace if you don't practically fulfill the needs of people. Be practical. Be proactive. Be proactive. We do not wait for others to make peace with us or refuse to be peaceful towards them when they continue to war against us. We do everything possible to establish peace between us and every other member of the body of Christ with whom we have relationship. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, what? Be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. So this is how we maintain peace with fellow believers. Now, I know I've taken us a while. It's the new year, or almost. So I got to get all of this message in for the rest of the year. But I'm going to leave you with a final passage as we make our final point, which is then we must proclaim this peace to unbelievers. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to leave you with this final application. I've given you plenty, but let me leave you with this final one as you go out, because we may not keep this peace to ourselves. Let me read you this passage. You should be able to fill in these words, proclaiming peace to unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. So we are ministers of reconciliation. So proclaim peace as ministers. This is your job. This is who you are. Whether you work digging ditches, whether you work changing diapers, whether you work fixing computers, your ministry is to proclaim God's reconciliation through Christ to man. You are a minister, but you are also a messenger. You can't have the ministry without the message. He says proclaim. He's committed to you the word. You got to go speak it. Oh, I live for Christ. I invite people to church. No, the word of reconciliation is yours. Present the message. You have peace. Don't be comfortable with that. How can you be at peace, having peace with God, when other people's, the wrath of God is directed against them? How can you go to sleep at night? How can I? But unfortunately, sometimes I just do. God's wrath is against them. We have the ministry of reconciliation, we have the message of reconciliation, and we proclaim peace finally as ambassadors of reconciliation. See, we don't just have a ministry and a message, we are to go and represent Christ in that ministry and in that message, drawing people towards reconciliation through ourselves, Christ in us. Because he says this, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us this word, verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you. We're ambassadors. We're the ones who are to look like Jesus and then go to the world and say, this is what Jesus looked like. Would you like to be reconciled with him? That's what we're supposed to do. We are ambassadors. So we proclaim this peace to unbelievers. If we are to live out this fruit of the Spirit of peace, by proclaiming it as messengers, as ministers, and ambassadors. So this is your goal for this year. It's a small one. Pursue peace with God. Some of you don't know God. It's not a prophetic word. I don't know of any of you specifically in this congregation, but there's children here. There are others here that I don't know. It would be pretty hard for there not to be someone here who doesn't have a true relationship, true peace with God. Pursue it, that you might enter into that objective peace that God has. Practice peace in your circumstances as you trust Him, love His word, pray, and obey. Maintain peace with fellow believers all year, not tomorrow, all year. I want every one of you to be sitting here next year loving each other, unless either God takes you out in death or He takes you somewhere else as a minister of the gospel in another place. Love each other. And then proclaim peace to unbelievers, so that this peace would not stop here, but will be extended to a world that is at war with the God of the universe. Instead, might they surrender, and might you surrender this week, this day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the peace that you have brought to us in Christ. And God, I pray that we would exercise that peace in our circumstances with one another to a dying world, because you have established your peace with us. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.